Let me look at, turn with me to a couple of scriptures in Isaiah chapter 55. In verse 6 and following, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he's near." That's a good, thing to do. "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18, noting that Isaiah the prophet is saying that God doesn't think the way we think or see the way we see. I mean, God sees things differently. How many of you know that? How many of you wish you could see the way God sees? Okay. And Proverbs 29 and verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, blessed or happy is he." And that is a true statement. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Where people don't see correctly what God is saying and what God is doing and what is going on, they end up perishing. Now, all God's plan is revealed in the Word. I believe that. I don't think we know in the depths of our heart or see clearly all of God's plan. And because of that, it has a negative effect upon our life, because we have a tendency to blur the vision with the natural order of things. So I believe all eternity and what is past, present, and future is revealed in the Word. I believe it's God there has given it to us. I mean, Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." And you could translate that as a man sees. As a man sees. Because people sometimes see things differently. You ever had a difference with somebody else? Well, I see it differently. Well, that's because there's a vision of the heart. So how do you see the real circumstances of life versus the spiritual realities? What God has to say. Because how you see the circumstances of life often will oppose what God has to say, what the realities really are. And so I want to look at the vision of God in your sight. The vision of God in your sight. Because the two should come together. We shouldn't have one way of seeing things and God another. In other words, they should merge together. And when we have that, we have what we call divine communication or revelation. That's what it says in Proverbs 29 and verse 18. Because basically he's talking here about specific divine communication, where there is no vision or communication from God, which comes through the office of the prophet, the final revelation we have in the Bible, then we preserve from perishing. And the word perish is interesting because it really talks about loosen of restraint. Loosening of restraint. It's translated naked sometimes, but in the New American Standard Bible, it is said the people are unrestrained. And we see that today because the people don't have a revelation of God or who he is or what he commands, that they are lifting up off the restraints of everything. And they're really just doing everything they can to undermine the Word of God. I mean, they take the Ten Commandments out of the school. You could argue whether that's supposed to be there or not, but I think it's a good idea. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I think it's important. And so when you take away the revelation, what happens is people begin to run wild or become dangerous, like it's prophesied in the New Testament. In the last day will be perilous times or dangerous times. That same word, perilous times, is used of the Gadarene demoniac. So when you loosen the restraint, people run wild. You see that in a lot of families today where children don't have discipline, when the fathers don't take their responsibility. Every father in this church has a responsibility to fulfill your obligations as a husband and as a father. That's what you are required to do by God and by this church. And if you don't, then you can get yourself into trouble. I mean, that's a big obligation, a big responsibility. Because, it's easy to, as I've said before, it's easy to become a father. It doesn't take much. All it takes is just one act of sex, and you can become a father. But then it's another thing to be a father, to be responsible, to be there for your children, to raise them up, and to train them in the way of the Lord. Because what happens is, if you don't do that, what we have now is an absentee fatherhood, where people have a bunch of children, and then they run off and leave their wives at home with their children, and they run around doing their own thing. And the children grow up and they become wild, and everybody begins to wonder why. Well, the restraint's been lifted. There's no father there to discipline them. Sure, the mother can discipline them, but there's something about the father that's very important. Remember in Mark chapter 9, Jesus asked the father when his son had that demon in his life. So when people reject God's revealed will, it becomes a very dangerous thing. Because what they're doing is they're casting off the restraint that God is placing there. Because that's what it is. Because God puts a certain borderline around us and says, walk you in this. And that keeps us in what we would call God's will. And it's a good place to be. But when we begin to say, no, I'm not going to do it that way, and we cast off the restraint, then we begin to perish slowly but surely. And that's what you see happening all over the world. And people today don't see things the way God does. I mean, you got all these different denominations, and one sees it one way and one sees it another. I mean, they talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's okay. Some say no. Some say yes. So there's something wrong, because somebody's not seeing it the way God sees it. And I don't think that all of them are right. I think some of them are wrong, but no doubt about it whatsoever. So I think, you know, if you take the time to think about sight, it's a precious thing to have. Because if you lose your sight, guess what? You can't see anything. You're in the blind, we would say. I mean, to be able today to have sight, to be able to see the beauty of the mountains and see this time of year, the fall, where the leaves begin to change and the different rainbow colors. I mean, the beauty. It is a marvelous thing that we see out there. And then all of the other various different things we see within nature. The seven wonders of the world, as they call them. You ever been to Niagara Falls and seen the falls? Be a good trip to take sometime. Because it is beautiful. It is something to behold and to see. And even in the winter, when you see the snow. Now, I've been to Alaska, and I mean, that's all it is around there on the mountains. I mean, the mountains never lose their white tops. They're always there. You can stand back there and look at them and see. I mean, and then you can get out on the boat and go into the Pacific, and you can see the glaciers. And it's a marvelous thing to see. And then when you're in the boat, you can have these porpoises that are swimming along beside you, like they're trying to erase you. Or you can see a whale. I mean, it's a beautiful thing to see. It's not something you get to see very often. And I'd like to see it more. Matter of fact, I might go back there soon, because I like it there. It's one of my favorite places to go. And that's a long ways to go, no doubt. But it's worth it all. Because you get to see things that other people have never seen, and you get to take pictures of it, and you have memories of it. It is a wonderful thing to see. But to lose your vision and to be in the dark has got to be the worst experience a person could have. Because you are in the dark. And when you think about it on a spiritual side of it, how many people who have sight, physical sight, but can't see anything spiritually? And they're blind to eternity. They're blind to the love of God. They're blind to redemption, what Christ did. They have no interest in it. They just kind of just perish because it doesn't mean anything to them. They might have been brought up in the church, but now it doesn't mean anything to them. But I think even if somebody is physically blind, they can still have spiritual insight because they can see with their mind's eye. They can see from what they hear. They can draw pictures in their heart, in their mind's eye. We call it the vision of the spirit, the vision of the soul, the inner man. The ability to see the future and God's plan and God's purposes. Because there's nothing more important in all the world than God's plan and purposes. What God's vision of the future is. Yet a lot of people don't care about that. The ability to see the invisible, the eternal. And we have that ability as Christians because we've been born again, number one. And we have the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And we have God's revelation. And the Holy Spirit unfolds it to us. And so we have the ability to see the truth, the ability to understand the attributes of God and moral character, what's right and what's wrong. So it's one thing to lose your physical sight, another to be blind spiritually. Because when a man becomes blind spiritually, he's heading for certain destruction and doom. He loses his sight of everything in life. I mean, people, I think a lot of Christians have lost the sight of the goal in life that God has for them. Or the purpose that God has, God's plan. I mean, there's a lot of people that don't even know that God has a plan for Israel. They want to argue that with this replacement theology that, you know, that the church has replaced the Old Testament prophecies in regards to Israel. Well, no, they haven't. They're still there. They still mean what they say and say what they mean. But then there's people who lose sight of the promises that we have in Christ too. Christians. Why do we do that? Why do we allow ourselves to get in that kind of state? I think because there's just no continual revelation that's coming. Because you know what? If you were to just stop coming to church for 6 months or a year, you'd begin to lose sight. You'd begin to perish and go backwards and not forward. You might say, oh, no, I wouldn't. But yes, you would. It's just the nature of the human heart because the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Desperately. Deceitful. And that means in the Hebrew that it's actively working against you. Now, we got something that's really bad here that's working against us. That's the heart. That's what Jeremiah says. And so, I think, again, to lose sight of the cross and Christ's death is the most awful thing that can happen to a man. I mean, the blindness that overcomes his soul and begins to obscure everything, where you can't see very good. You know, sometimes people have a vision problem in the natural where you look at something and you try to read it and you can't. It just, you say, I have what they call a mono contact. Just one eye, left eye. And the other day I put that contact in and I looked down. I always looked at the toothpaste because it's real small print. And it blurred. I couldn't see it. And I called my wife in there. I said, look and see if that contact's in there. She said, yeah, it looks like it's in there. I said, no, it's not. So she said, well, let's put another one in. We put another one in there. And it's still, I mean, I look at it and say, no, I can't see. It's blurry. That's a terrible thing. Because if I didn't have that contact in this morning, I mean, I'd have to wear my glasses. And it would be a little harder for me. Because I don't like that. But at the same time, I thank God for the ability to be able to see. But then, you know, we went on to the picnic and I came home and I still couldn't see. I started going over my notes and I couldn't see anything. So I went downstairs and I said, I'm going to take this contact out that she says is in there and I'm going to put a new one in there. So I dug in my eye. You're supposed to just rub it across and it's supposed to pop out. It wouldn't do it. So I just kept rubbing until my eye turned red. And I said, kept looking down at that toothpaste. I said, that contact's not in there. Yet she said it was. Now, it's nothing against her. She put it in and thought it was there. Well, I looked over and somehow or another I saw a contact sitting on the towel. And I went to pick it up and it was hard as it could be because they're real soft, but now they've become hard because they've dried out. And I said, well, that's the contact. Threw it to the trash, got another one, put it in. And then I could see. Everything began to come into sight. Now, I like that. So I have some idea what it is not to be able to see very good, and I'm sure a lot of y'all with glasses have that same problem, or with contacts. Now, you know, you can see things far away. It's the close-up things I have a problem with. And so, I don't want to lose my vision spiritually or physically. But if I had to lose it physically, I'd rather be able to keep it spiritually more than anything else, because that's what would keep me going on. So don't lose your vision. I mean, you've got to have the vision that God has, and you've got to see things the way God says. That's what we're talking about. So we have examples of those in Scripture who lost their vision and perished. Because that's what it says happens here. Where there's no vision, that people cast off restraint or they just perish. Because that's what happens when you cast off the restraint. You begin to go your own way and do your own thing. Is that not right? What about King Saul? Did he not begin to become hardened to the ways of God and begin to persecute David and cast off the restraint and had his own vision of the kingdom and went against God's will and plan? And because of that, he ended up being destroyed. So we see that all through the Bible. Many of the Israelites that were wandering in the wilderness, they died in the wilderness. Why did they die in the wilderness? It wasn't God's plan or will. It's because they became hardened in heart, came indifferent to God, and began to complain and to murmur. Because they didn't see things the way God saw them. They didn't even understand the miracles that God was doing, performing them, to encourage them. They just kept going their own way and doing their own thing. And then we have the New Testament where Paul says, Demas has forsaken me, loving this present world. So Demas had a love for the present world that gave him a vision of things that are temporal and not eternal. So he took his eyes off the eternal. And that's what happens when you take your eyes off of the eternal, because it says here, loving the present world. I mean, I think the words are very carefully pointed out there. In 2 Timothy 4:10, it says, Demas has forsaken me, loving the present world. Now, why didn't he say the eternal world? Because that wasn't what the problem was. It was the present world. And what is the present world? Well, 1 John 2:15 tells us, love not this world nor the things that are in the world. For any man that loves this world, the love of the Father is not in him. So something has happened to Demas here where he began to turn away from God's plan and God's purpose and go his own way and do his own thing, had his own plan and forsook God's plan. Judas did the same thing, I think. Because Judas, you know, he was covetous. He carried the bag. And so money became the object of his life. It was the goal of his life, to make money, to be rich. He thought that would solve all the problems. And 30 pieces of silver, he sold out the Lord. And then he ended up losing that in his life. He hung himself. And so we have examples of many who lose the vision. Got off course, they looked down the wrong pathway, made a dangerous detour. You see that in the Bible too. David, you know, got off the pathway with Bathsheba, did he not? Because he began to look at something in the present world, something that enticed him, that lured him, that excited him. And he let it get the best of him. And it took control of his mind and his life to the point it brought trouble into his life. We know the story. Where he took the woman, you know, and then ended up restoring her husband so that he could try to cover up everything. Yet he kept going to church, kept praising the Lord, until the prophet came along and said, "Thou art the man." And then David began to get his vision back, and he saw the error of his way. Well, we have things like Samson. I mean, Samson had a problem with lust. It was a vision of his eye. He didn't see things the way God did. Now, everybody in this world has desires. But God has a plan for those desires, does he not? What would be that plan? Hey, What would be that plan? Would it be called marriage? Duh. I mean, that's not a hard thing to understand, is it? But then people say, well, I don't want to be committed. So what you're doing is you're casting off the restraint. You're turning away from God's plan for life. So which plan do you want? I want God's plan. And so we see that people have lost their vision and what happened to them. I mean, even Peter for a while lost his vision, went his own way and did his own thing. So there's examples we have of those who got themselves into trouble. There's many who grasped hold of the vision of God and embraced it. But later they began to go astray. And then some of them persevered to the end. You look at their lives. I mean, look at Abraham. I mean, God had something from Genesis chapter 12 all the way through where God was forming and making his life and planning his life. To the, even the joining of him and Sarah together, to the fact that he would have many children. Promises that God gave him. And God was fulfilling that plan to him. But then, I mean, for a second there, he lost that for some reason or another because Hagar came along and he made a mistake. And we're still paying for that mistake today, believe it or not, in the Middle East. And we have Moses. Moses had he knew what God's plan was. I mean, the burning bush and all, he's going to go deliver Israel. But something happened in that wilderness experience that he began to, he smoked that rock with anger and he got himself in trouble. And God would not let him enter into the land. So just for a second, he took his eyes off of God. And that goes to show you what happens. You can go into other accounts and, you know, of people like Joshua and Caleb. I mean, these two men saw more than the other 10 spies saw. They saw the giants just as well as the other 10 do, but they kept their eyes on what God had said and promised. And they weren't going to lose that. They embraced it. They held on to it. So in 1 Samuel chapter 3, going way back into history, guess what we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, this is right after Judges, when all the judges rose up. You know what the last verse of the book of Judges says? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, if you want to go that way, you can, but it's not going to be a good direction. But then we get to 1 Samuel 3, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So there wasn't a regular communication from God. And usually you see that in time of chastisement and judgment and trouble, where God's not communicating to his people. And it came to pass that Eli was laid down in the place, in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, and he could not see. There the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. The light went out, folks, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. And of course, the Lord God called Samuel, and he answered, "Here I am." And he said unto Eli, and said, "Here I am, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for thou didst call me." And he said, "I didn't call you, go get back in bed." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. He arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto him, "Go lie down, and if it be he shall call thee, thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for I thy servant heareth thee.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times. And Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Would to God that we could do that too. And then God pronounces a judgment on Eli and for the iniquity and how that he didn't His sons didn't know the Lord. They were vile, and he restrained them not. But God brought Samuel out into that place, all because of an open communication, a vision, to see what God saw, to see it the way God saw it. And so I think we are in, like, Judges chapter 21 today, where every man goes and does his own thing because he sees things his own way. That's exactly what you see happening. I mean, all over the world. You can imagine the sinful lifestyle that prevailed back then. You ought to be able to just go back to Genesis 6 and look what happened, how God had to destroy the earth. Why? Because of their wickedness. Because of the evil imaginations of their heart. Because they were seeing things differently and opposing God's revelation and going their own way. And it's predicted in the last days it'll be the same way. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 and following. When the last days shall be perilous times. Men shall be lovers of themselves. That in itself is enough to tell you a whole lot. Because that's what we see today, where people are full of they're fond of themselves. I'm more important than anybody else is the way they think, and that gets you in trouble every time. But I think vision and faith go together. I know it does. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Because it's by faith we have to take what God has to say, but that's how we get to see things eternal. Remember it says Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible? That's in Hebrews 11. So Moses endured as seeing him who's invisible. But listen to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, in other words, our easy tribulations, our easy trials. That's a kind of a way he's saying it. He's calling them light. They're only a moment, momentarily. They're just temporal. They're not forever. But they're working for us. They're not working against us. They're working for us if we let them. A far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. But how are they working for us? Now catch this. While we look not at the things which are seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And that's how they work for us. So we can say that the things which are seen that are visible are just something that are momentarily and passing by. They're not here forever. And the things that are eternal, are everlasting, the invisible things, they're everlasting. They go on and on forever and forever. There's no argument about that. So we see things the way God reveals them. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18 shows us that. It says, but we all, that's you and me, with open face or open eyes beholding, we're looking into a glass or a mirror. You ever looked in a mirror? Don't tell me you haven't. Some of you might look like that this morning. You haven't looked in a mirror, but you look in that mirror, what do you see? The glory of the Lord. Now that's looking and you're seeing the glory of the Lord that's revealed. God's word's like a mirror. And it reflects God to you, his attributes, his nature. And it reveals it to you, and then it changes you into the same image. So God has a goal in mind to change us into the same image as he is. That's what God's plan is, by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we know that that's God's will. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah had a vision of God, all the way back again in the Old Testament? I mean, Isaiah was quite a prophet. This is Isaiah 6 and verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Wow. Above it stood the seraphims. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. So he had those three sets of wings, and each one of them had a purpose. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory, full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is the effect of the vision now, beginning in verse 5. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. That's Isaiah speaking. Because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King. I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. Then he calls him. And he said, laid it upon his mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? So this comes the dedication of Isaiah. Who will go for us? Then said I, Isaiah, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. So this is a judicial judgment that's coming upon the people of God for their sinful state. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted. So until the destruction comes. The house without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaken in the midst. And then we see there, but the remnant will be saved. Because this is God's plan. So God is seeing something that other people don't see. And so is Isaiah. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. So there be a one-tenth that be saved and return, and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves to the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. So there's going to be a holy seed that's going to be preserved. Why? Because that's God's plan. He had to purge out some of the iniquity. He had to remove some of the dross. And that was his plan to do that. He wasn't going to utterly destroy them all, but he was going to bring judgment upon some. So we see all through the Bible these visions coming. That's what the prophet is. He's a seer. By seer, he means he sees things that other people don't. Because God reveals them to him. God communicates them to him. And then he gives that open vision. And that helps the people then take up the cross, put on the restraint, and stay in God's will and do what God says. We have the same thing in the New Testament in different ways. We have Saul or Paul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 8. Or Acts chapter 9, is it? Acts 9. Yeah, here's Saul breathing out his threats and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. And the disciples of the Lord went unto the high priest and desired of him, Let us to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he be found any of this way, whether they were men or women, might be bound and brought to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there was shined about him a light from heaven. So here it comes again. God's intervening. God's going to bring a message. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a very clear statement. And it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Verse 6. And the trembling and astonished, what would have me do? And he said, and the Lord said unto him, Rise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And so men took him, you know, and guided him in that direction. And there he was, and God began to tell him what he wanted him to do. Then we have in Acts chapter 10 again. I mean, book of Acts is the beginning of the church, and so Revelation is coming. I think it's going to come again to the church before the end comes. And this is in Acts chapter 10 and verse 11, and here it says, and speaking about Peter, he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had a great sheet knitted to four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." And this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again, and Peter doubted himself with the vision. What's going on here? That's what Peter's trying to figure out. What's going on here? This happened three times. And behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate, because God had sent them, and called and asked whether Simon was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto Peter, "Behold, three men seek after thee." And so then Peter was found. Verse 22 says, "And they came to Cornelius, a centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into this house and to hear words of thee." So God is, here's God dealing with Peter, sending men to get Peter, and dealing with Cornelius' house all at the same time. Isn't that marvelous? And so Peter begins to preach to Cornelius. And then verse 34 says, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." That's what the four beasts were about. Because the Gentiles were considered to be unclean. And he didn't want to, you know, Peter was reluctant to go there to talk to them. But verse 35, "But in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." And so he goes on and preaches the gospel to him. So here we see these visions, these revelations. So God reveals to man his sinfulness and his need of salvation. And God sends messengers, divinely appointed, to tell him what's going on. In the book of Revelation, John, which wrote the book of Revelation, we have a vision. The book of Revelation is a vision. And it's a marvelous, it's one that people still marvel at when they read it. I mean, trying to figure it all out. It's very difficult. But it's about the future events that will happen. What's going to happen? Well, we know one thing, if we read it all the way through it, we know at the end we win. That's the good news. But we're not going to get there that easily. There's going to be a tribulation period. There's going to be wars, famines, destruction, earthquakes, all kinds of things. Because all of that is revealed here. And you read Revelation, you see it first, he gives the revelation to the seven churches in Asia. Then in chapter 4 of Revelation, he says, verse 1, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So this is the future. So, you know what this tells me? That God knows the end from the beginning. Now that's a marvelous thought. God knows what's going to happen tomorrow. God knows what our end will be. God knows everything about us that needs to be known. So Christians who know the end result, if they read the Bible very carefully, to those who endure to the end, they'll make it. Because that's what the Bible teaches us. If you endure to the end, you will be saved. But endurance is not the easiest thing, but it's impossible. But you can lose a vision if you're not careful. You can begin to just let this become fuzzy or blurred, and you forget what God is doing. And that's not a good thing. It always is going to get you in trouble. So Isaiah in chapter 46 and verse 10, the prophet again, Isaiah. Isaiah 46 and verse 10. And he's speaking. Let's pick up verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there's none else." I am God and there is none like me. I believe that. And then he says this in verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Now, that's pretty emphatic. That's God speaking there. My counsel shall stand how long? How long will it stand? Forever. And what are he going to do? I'm going to do all my pleasure. And God's working in us to will and do of his good pleasure. That's what God is doing in the church, in his people today. Then in Isaiah chapter 49, because this whole section of Isaiah is talking about the trouble that's coming to God's people. Verse 19. For the waste in thy desolate places and the land of the destruction shall even now be too narrow for reason of the inhabitants, and they shall swallow thee up and shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thy ears, the place is too straight for me, give place to me, and I may dwell. And so here God is talking about the destruction that is coming. The city was in ruin. Destruction was coming. As a matter of fact, it had been in ruins for 40 to 45 years. Now, we've never seen anything like this other than, I mean, I can remember when I was a little kid going to the theaters and you could see the little clips of Hitler and Germany and what was going on in the Jewish people and the destruction that took place. And so the Babylon took Jerusalem. They destroyed it completely. Now, I've been to Jerusalem and I've seen the ruins all around it. I mean, just everything's pushed over. It's a terrible thing. They destroyed the homes. They slaughtered the people. They took down the walls stone by stone. I mean, they're just utterly destroying everything. And it's something, like I say, I mean, we haven't seen anything like this, except the Holocaust. If some of us have been around that or know anything about it. I don't think a lot of people know much about that today because it's kind of not in our history. They want to deny it. And so what Hitler did to the Jews was a terrible thing. And so here there were no walls. It was total destruction. Then God said this in verse 16. This is what God said in the midst of all of this destruction. We'll pick up verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, and she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands, and thy walls are continually before me. Now, what is he saying here? What does he mean, the walls are continually before me? Because there were no walls. They've been broken down. But here he says right here that the walls are continually before me. I think it's a memory of the past and a look to the future. What God sees, what God's beholding. Because he knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning, as it says. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the restoration. He knows he'll call them back. And that they will come out of the four corners of the earth back to their land. So I think what it meant is this, that they had a place in the plan of God. You have a place in the plan of God. So in God's eyes, the walls were not ruined. So what he sees in the natural is not the final results. What we see in the natural. Because God sees differently. God is seeing the future. The same thing in the book of Revelation. He's looking forward and seeing after all of the destruction that's going to take place, what's going to happen. And believe me, a lot of it's going to happen. The tribulation is going to be a terrible time. So, if you're losing your vision of what God has planned for you or your family or the church or Israel, then you're about to go down the pipeline of perishing. Doesn't take long to happen in a person's life because you're losing the view of what God has planned for you. But God hasn't forgotten. God hasn't forgotten a thing. It might seem like it because we look at the circumstances and we're around everything that's gone wrong. But we're not caught up in the vision of God. We're not seeing clearly. Because you know what God says in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11? This is a comforting passage of Scripture to have. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will listen unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn your captivity. So he'll turn it. And I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So here God's going to turn them around and bring them back. See, he sees that already. And yet, a lot of people don't understand what's going on. I mean, a lot of people, the Hebrews didn't understand what was going on either until God began to reveal it to them. But God was trying to show them that he was still there with them. So God's plan from the beginning of time, from eternity, has always been the same. The only thing that's changed is time and circumstances. And we happen to be a part of that. And we get caught up in it. Because God promised them the land, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to give it to them. That will come to pass. It may be in our eyes, in the politician's eyes, in the world's eyes, and even the Hebrew eye. They might not quite see it that way. They don't understand it. But Zechariah tells us they will call upon the Lord and cry out to him, and he will answer them. He will save them. So did Israel have a problem seeing God's plan? I believe they did. I believe they still do. They didn't see it the way God saw it. You know, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we read it very carefully. It took them 40 years to go 11-day journey. Why? Because of the giants. The giants had a part of that to play in that. Because God told them to go into the land and check it out. And they came back complaining and murmuring. So sin prevented them from going in because they began to lose the vision again. They began to cast off the restraints. And they began to go down the wrong way and they went their own way. Lost vision of God's plan. Why? Because they looked only at the natural order. Let's just look at the giants and cry. Right. But what we need is we need God to open our eyes. In 2 Kings chapter 6, remember this? The Syrians were struck blind because they had encamped around the people. And they had their horses and chariots, and a great host of people were all surrounded the city about. But verse 16 of 2 Kings, King 6 says this, and he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Would we pray that God would open our eyes that we can really see the way he sees things and make it clear to us? And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elijah. And it came down to him, and Elijah prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite the people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. And then he just marched them out of there. Now, God can do things that man cannot do. But God has a plan, and what we need to do is see that plan. So I think here the key to victory, the key is standing there, being still and waiting on the Lord and crying out to Him, asking Him to open our eyes, to help us to see clearly what's going on, what's about to happen. Because if you give place to the devil, you'll lose the vision. You'll lose the battle. Because that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to harass your mind. He wants to use the circumstances and adversity in your life to get your attention off of what God is doing, the plan and purpose of God. And so even Job, at the end of Job's life, I mean, he had come, you know, I think Job lost the vision. It'd be one way to say it. Job chapter 42. You never can judge a man until you read the last chapter. How many times have I said that? We often try to judge somebody before we've really seen the last chapter. Well, here's the end of Job. Job 42 and verse 4. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare unto me. Now, verse 5. I have heard thee by the hearing of thy ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Now, this is Job speaking. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz and the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. So all of Job's friends were wrong. And what happened to Job? Everything's restored to him. Now, who was going to see the end of this? Who would have ever thought about this starting off in the first chapter reading this? When the devil had taken his family and destroyed him. Verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. So the end was better than the beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he names them all. And so God blessed him back. And verse 17 says, Job died being old and full of days. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with dying in that condition. That's better than dying without the blessing. That was God's plan for Job. That's exactly how God said it. So we often see the negative side of things, the negative problems, the sickness, the no hope. But God has an expected end for us. And we have a tendency to look at the negative. And that's all we want to think about. And we ponder on it. And the devil plays with our mind and gives us these crazy imaginations, and we begin to go off the path. But God said, the walls are continually before me. Did he not? In Isaiah 46. And you're written in the palms of my hands. Think about that. I'm graving you in the palms of my hands. Keep that in your mind. In Revelation 22, verse 13, I'm the beginning and the end. He is the beginning and the end. He started it all. He'll finish it all. So God intended for us and plans for us, His plan for us is to believe the things we do not see. Faith. Faith is a key element of the Christian faith. To believe. To be persuaded to the point of obedience. Because and see things the way God sees them. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, eye hath not seen nor ear heard what God has prepared for them that love Him? He's quoting Isaiah. So we have not seen yet nor heard what God has prepared for us. And yet He said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And that's going to be a marvelous thing. Because that's what God has planned. So my natural eye sees one way, but my spiritual eye sees another, and I'm in conflict. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18 tells us. We look at the temporal things, not the eternal things. And so, you know, sometimes we see the worst in man. All we can see is the negative. We can see the things that they're doing that are wrong. Yet God sees differently. Because God sees the end from the beginning. To you, not the way you act, not the way you talk. Because God's got something He's working on. Because we're all a work in progress of what God is doing. And God is not finished with me yet. He's not finished with you yet. And we need to keep that in our mind because God's got something that's going on. And so all we can see is a sinful humanity at its worst. But my spiritual eye, I can see the redemption that God has planned for man. I got to keep my eye on that because that's where my hope is. I mean, the worst of sinful man, God has some of them in the palm of his hands. I mean, Saul was not a good man. He was a persecutor of the Christian faith. So, if you stand by Jesus, you'll note how he sees. Because I think he has a dual vision. Because he's God. I think one, he sees the circumstances as they actually are. God's not blind to what's going on out there in Israel. Or what's going on in the United States or the church or with everything that's the wars and the rumors of wars and the earthquakes and the destruction. God's not blind to that. He sees it. He knows about it. And some of it he allows for whatever reasons. But secondly, he sees the will of the Father's plan perfectly. Because there's an outcome yet. Just like it was in the days of Israel. An expected end that God's going to bring to pass. In John chapter 4, the woman at the well. A Samaritan. I mean, she lived with how many men? She was a terrible woman, we would say. Or we could look back to Rahab the harlot. But guess where she ended up? She ended up in the Hebrew nation. She ended up in the lineage of Jesus. You read in the book of Matthew. Rahab the harlot. Of all places for her to show up. She ended up in Hebrews chapter 11. The Hall of Fame of Faith. But we look at these people like this, and with the eyes of the world sees everything, sees an adulterer, a fornicator. That's all we see. But guess what God sees? He sees something far bigger than you and I see. He sees the actual outcome of that person's life, just like he did with Job, just like he did with David, and even Samson. Because God turned everything around the way he had planned it to be. So he sees because you're written on the palms of his hands. You're ever before me, he says. You're ever before me. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery. They wanted to stone her to death. But Jesus saw more than meets the natural eye, didn't he? He wrote in the sand. You without sin, cast the first stone. Well, they all, one by one, their conscience begin to prick them, they begin to walk away. Why? Because here we have the very origin of life. God himself is in charge of all things. He knows what's going on. He has a plan. The prodigal son wasted all of his living. He ended up in a swine's pen, but he wasted all of his living on harlots. And yet, guess where he ended up? He came back to the Father. And he's given us a chance to be a part of this, to spread the gospel, the good news to people. But yet we look at people and see the worst in them rather than sin. God's got something here that's bigger than I see. I wonder what it is. Well, we don't know yet. Because we are, you know, he's the potter, we are the clay. And he's still working on the clay, isn't he? You don't want him to get you in his hands and start really putting the pressure on you, because that's what the potter does. He puts pressure in certain places. Because when he starts doing that, change takes place. So we tend to look on a wasted life, the terrible situation somebody's in, never give them a chance. We never witness to them. We never talk to them. We never tell them that, do you know that God has an expected end for you? That God has a plan and purpose for you in life. Most people don't even know that. I mean, they're wandering around. What is my purpose in life? And nobody's ever told them, except a bunch of head shrinks, or a bunch of liberals, or a bunch of prophets, like Jeremiah 23 says, these people prophesy lies, and they make my people what? Vain, or useless. And that's exactly what happens. They take away the restraint from people, and the people end up perishing. Did you ever hear the story of Lincoln's marble cutout? A man named Mr. Borglum, B-O-R-G-L-U-M. That's a funny name. He was the man who made that marble rock, made Abraham Lincoln out of it. And when he was cutting the image and transforming the block of marble into the image of Mr. Lincoln, a black woman, a servant, dusted that every day and never saw it. Then one day when she went in there, she looked back and she ran into Mr. Borglum's secretary's office with a note of, a tone of awe in her voice. "Is that Abraham Lincoln in that block?" And the secretary said, "Yes." And she said, "How did he get into that block?" Well, she couldn't see it until he finished carving it or got the part of the image where it began to come out. And the same thing is happening to us. The image that God is working on is coming out. We might not like what we see right now, because that's a rough job when you start chiseling on marble and, you know, getting it down to the place you want it, and then you have to do the sanding and everything else to bring it down to its final finish. It's a rough process. So one morning she saw the features of the president appearing in that marble, and it made her stand in awe. And I guess that's the way we would be too. And so I think it's the same thing is true when you begin to look at other people. How did Jesus know that Saul the persecutor was Paul the preacher? How did he know that? Because nobody else knew that. Everybody else was scared of him. But guess who knew it? The Creator. From the very beginning of time, he knew the end result. And we can say that for all of us. I mean, how did he know that Peter the rock was going to be, you know, Peter the unstable was going to be Peter the rock? He knew that from the very beginning. That was his plan. So how does he see us? Well, we go back to Isaiah. In the palm of his hands, written in the palm of his hands. He sees us as already saved. Maybe you're not yet, but if you're in God's plan, you will be. That will happen. And so we've come pretty far. We've come close to maybe the divine intention from the very beginning. But we're not complete. We're not finished. But what we need to do is we need to have the sight of God's vision. We need to have it focused in. That God is not finished with us, but he has a plan. And he's working on us. You look at the perfect revelation, because I can show it to you. I can show you what the end result is going to be. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose, from whom he did foreknow. And then when did that happen? From the very beginning of time, in eternity. He did also what? Predestinate. And that's a word that some people don't like. But what did he predestinate us to and foreknow us to? To be conformed to the image of his Son. And that's a high calling. That we might be the first fruits among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So it's all done in God's eyes. Because we're written in the palm of his hands. You stop and you look at it that way. So he has us in his eyesight. He's the potter and we're the clay. And God's not finished yet. And thank God he hasn't taken it and thrown it upside the wall and broken it in anger or, you know, in wrath. I mean, the Jews in exile could have easily lose the vision. But the prophets kept it going. And Isaiah gives a promise, but there's no evidence of the rebuilding. He said he rebuilt everything. I mean, Isaiah doesn't try to explain himself. He simply states God's plan, the facts. That's all he does. He just lays it out. He declares God cannot forget his people because he has graven them in the palm of his hands. So we never need to fear that God would forget us. If you all start doing that, you might as well forget it. Because as we look centuries later, we fast forward centuries later, and guess what we see in John chapter 20? We see the fulfillment of the prophecies, I think, of His Word. We're graven in the palm of His hands. In John 20 and verse 27, Jesus came into the midst of them after the resurrection. And of course, Thomas was not a believer at this time. And he wanted to see the print of the nails and put his fingers into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into the side. Oh, I won't believe. But verse 26 says he came in 8 days after that and the doors being shut and stood in the midst of them. Verse 27, then said he unto him, Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. Look at my hands. And reach hither thy finger and thrust into my side and be not faithless but believing. I believe that that's the fulfillment of that prophecy that you're in the palm of my hands. I believe it is. Because that's his blood was shed for us. So he's saying, you're graven in the palm of my hands. I mean, what a marvelous truth this is to all of us. That we are in God's mind. That he has a plan for us. That he's working it out. He's the potter, we're the clay. And we're graven in the palm of his hands for eternity. We're there. And you can't take that away. We find it hard to believe that we are of such importance to God. We seem insignificant. And surely, you probably are to some people. But not to God. Because God has a plan that he's working on. And that's the one thing I want you to see. Because I don't want you to lose your faith. I don't want you to lose sight of God's vision. God's plan. And all the tragedy and things that happen that the devil uses to try to get us off the pathway and to make us begin to reject God. His blood was shed for you and for me. And he's given us eternal rights to all the promises and provisions of God that are provided for us. So one last prophecy and I'll close. Back to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, verse 21 and verse 22. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant. O Israel, thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Now return means to repent. And this is the same word, return. I mean, God qualifies it with that word return or repent. It's the same word that's used of Josiah, the king, who turned back to the Lord with all of his heart. It's used also of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, who in the last days will return to the Lord. Let me read that to you because it's very important. It's Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 2. Because this is God's plan. And you'll see it happen. I mean, I think this generation that's living is going to see it. Deuteronomy 30 verse 2. And thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord God has scattered thee. Now he's going to return them from all the nations he scattered them to. And that's already happening. So that's already being fulfilled. Why? Because they're written in the palm of his hands. So God is sovereign in all of his work. And he's gracious and he's merciful. He certainly is. And he's dealing with his people, Israel. He's dealing with the church. He's dealing with you and us. He's dealing with families. He's dealing with young people. And the question is whether or not we're going to let him do that. Now, are we going to let God's vision and plan merge into our faith where we begin to see things the way he does? Or are we going to begin to just cast it off, scoff at it, and murmur and complain? Will we be like Israel or will we be like God's heritage that returns to him? Because God knows the end from the beginning. He started it, and he will finish it. And so there's nothing hid from the eyes. And so I can conclude that we are graven in the palm of his hands and that God has a vision that we don't necessarily have or aspire to very much all the time. And so we get off the pathway of negative thinking and negative talking, going back to what we said Wednesday night. And we don't see things the way God does. We don't think the way God does. But God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. But we need to make them. Make God's thoughts our thoughts. We need to make God's ways our ways so that we can enter into His plan and see it fulfilled. Do you believe this morning that you're graven in the palm of His hands? Do you believe that your redemption has been completed already in Jesus Christ and that He's just working it out in your life and working in you to will and do of His good pleasure? And if you do that, then that means you'll begin to respond and you'll begin to change from glory to glory to glory. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a process. It's hard, but it's always rewarding. So I encourage you this morning to just start seeing things the way God does. Open your Bible and read it and say, I believe that. Let it become a part of your vision, a part of your focus, a part of your sight. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, we're eternally thankful and grateful for all that You have done for us and bringing us to the place that we are now. And Lord, we're also thankful that that which You have begun, You will complete. You will perform it, for You are God. And we know, Lord, and believe that You know the end from the beginning. You started all of this, and You will finish it. And it will be a glorious thing when You're done. And we thank You, Lord, for making us a part of it. And we ask You, Lord God, to help restore our sight and vision to be able to see things the way You do. And not just see the walls broken down and wasted lives, but see the potential that is there in Christ. That people can come to the Lord and their lives can change and they can have an expected end. We ask of this in Jesus' name.